And so I want to ask Peter Kling to come up, because Peter has been in that valley of humiliation in a special way just in the last week with his family. You may have heard that two policemen were murdered in Palm Springs last weekend. And Sam mentioned earlier today that one of those policemen was Peter Kling's granddaughter. So, Peter, tell us about what God's doing.
I got the call on a Saturday morning after having lunch with a friend, a call that nobody from a law enforcement officer or a military family wants to hear. And it said, your granddaughter, Leslie, has been shot and murdered in Palm Springs. Leslie was a fun-loving, beautiful, active, full-living person. The first-time mother of a little baby girl, Cora, 4 months old. And she was an ardent follower of Jesus, full of life and competitive. She was a great wife, a great police officer, and greatly missed. I'm crushed, but not abandoned. Sad, but not alone. I'm confused, but I'm trusting in God. I'm angry at the man who murdered my granddaughter. God will help me deal with that in the time to come, I'm sure. But I'm frustrated also with the justice system, which allows a man like that to be free from jail when he should be in prison. They went to great lengths to see that he got out early. And I'm saddened by the whole civil disobedience in America, by bad media coverage about hatred against law enforcement. I'm thankful for a family that loves Jesus and is hanging on by faith to him. And as I entered the lonely home of my son and daughter-in-law, sound of sobbing from the bedroom, sound of a computer printer from David in the other room. He came out and with a word of encouragement in 18-point type, as we embraced and cried together, I read Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those whose spirits are crushed. I am brokenhearted and I am crushed, but not without hope. Dashing out the door last Saturday, headed for Hemet, I only had a little slender opportunity to get prayer support through email and texting. But when I got to Hemet, my computer went out, and Verizon doesn't have any coverage up in the mountain area where he lives. So for 4 long days, God gave me an opportunity to talk with my family and to pray with them and weep over with my loved ones. But people did get the message and were praying. Thank you very much for that. It's like being in a boat. I was once stuck in a rowing boat in the back bay on a sandbar, and all of a sudden the tide began to come in. And it lifted the boat up. And that's what I felt as prayer came under us. Well, there'll be a finality to it. There'll be a service in Palm Springs on Tuesday for both officers that were killed. And then the long quiet times following that. And if you want to participate for a fund in the baby, I've got the website. I'll leave the address on a table out in the back, and you can do that if you choose. But for us as a family, I think about what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3. You know, there's a time to weep, but I know that in the future there'll be a time to laugh. And there's a time to mourn, but there'll be a time to dance in the future. And I will see Leslie again, yeah, to be To be absent from the body is to be face to face with Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And she is there, and she is 10,000 times better off than I am. And I feel also that it'll be soon, not just because I'm old, but because 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us that for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, and I trust that it'll be soon. Well, Zach, my son, my grandson, and Leslie just bought a new home in Hemet about a year ago. And Jesus reminds Zach and me and all of us in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and he did, and prepare a place for us, he will come again and receive us unto himself. So, Leslie, I'll see you at the house.
God bless you. Extend a hand up here toward our brother. Father, we just are bringing our brother to you. That you would continue to comfort his heart. Father, when I heard this, I knew that Peter Kling would land on his spiritual feet because he's been on the mountaintop with you. And in this valley of humiliation, Lord, you're meeting him there and walking him through this. He's experienced your love, your grace, and as his family will. And we praise you for the hope that we have that he just reminded us of. That's why we clap. That's why we clap vigorously. Because we agree. And we know in this valley of humiliation, Father, that you came yourself to rescue us. And so thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the strength that you're giving to Pete. And Lord, would you continue to do that and to his family in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
God bless you. Well, like I just prayed, when I heard about this, it was like when I heard about Jana Alira. Some of you know Jana. She comes every Christmas to sing with us, and I was on staff with her at a church for a couple of years, and I got to know her as a godly woman. When I heard that her child had been killed in a car wreck with her and her other children, my first thought was, she'll be okay. She'll land on her feet spiritually. She has the resources, the belief in the faith, in the godly character to sort through this and run to the Lord and not away from him. And she'll find strength there. Peter, I knew the same thing about Peter. Peter's a pastor. He ministers in nursing homes and other places. And I knew Peter would land on his feet because he had been on the mount and he stayed on the mount with the Lord as well as being in the valley of humiliation. If you're going to make it in the valley of humiliation, this world tends to humiliate us. It's an interesting term that Chambers used there, to put down, to make to feel unworthy, to be ashamed publicly. That's what humiliation is. Humiliation is to steal your identity, to steal your joy, to steal your sense of who you are, your value, that you're worth anything, that your life counts for anything. And so in the valley of humiliation, demonic forces that work through others, usually in our closest friends and family, because they're the ones that can hurt us the most, or that we can hurt the most, we get beaten down. You know, if there was ever a reason for a men's group, if we could say why the reasons, why do men need to gather, I would think that this is maybe at the top of the list. Men need to gather because they're living in the valley of humiliation. They're getting the ever-loving stew kicked out of them every day, one way or the other. Some because of their bad choices, some because they're in the valley of humiliation, and that's what happens there. That's the norm in the valley of humiliation. We're going to lose our loved ones. We're going to be beaten down. We're going to be betrayed, forgotten, neglected, lied to, cheated, scammed. Our identities will be stolen unless they're in Christ. And we encourage each other to find our identity in Jesus Christ. Put your hopes and your dreams in something that can never be taken away from you. Because in the valley of humiliation, it'll strip you down. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Last week or week before last, I shared a quote. It's one of my new favorite quotes. We all understand a child being afraid of the dark. But the great tragedy of life is men who are afraid of the light. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will come in glory one day, as Peter just quoted from Scripture, to rescue us finally, to lift us up, to take us to glory with Him. Can you imagine men running from that light? But in John 1, it says a light came into the world and men didn't understand the light. And over in chapter 3, it says, and the light came into, then the testimony is this, that the light came into the world and men rejected the light. They ran from the light. They hated the light because their deeds were evil. In the valley of humiliation, there's a lot of evil. This world was plunged into darkness. And God sent His Son to rescue us from that darkness. God came to save us from that darkness. And so, you know, we're going on a retreat this weekend, and the retreats, the theme of the retreat is ignite. If you look that up, it means to set something on fire, to cause to burn and catch fire. You know, we need to catch fire. One of the problems with catching fire is if your wood's wet, it's kind of hard to set something on fire. And I'd say for most men, if you go down our list of, this is our goal. This is what we're, the goal in your life and mine. This is why we meet. This is why we have journey groups. This is why we go on retreats. This is why we do everything that we do. One is so men would make Jesus the Lord of their life. But a lot of men are afraid of the light, and they won't make Jesus the Lord of their life. Can you imagine? Your life's got to belong to someone. You've got to have a financial planner. Who do you pick? You got to have a life planner. Who are you going to pick? Who do you want planning your life for you? Because there's plenty of people out there that have got a plan for your life. Or maybe God's got a plan, and you can submit to Him as making Him Lord of your life. Men run from the Bible. Their wood is wet when it comes to the Bible. They don't know the Scripture. They can't quote the Scripture. They run from Bible studies. They don't want to be in groups that have homework that are going to require any cost at all. And the problem with the body of Christ today is they've got the easy believism and easy receivism that costs nothing. It's like being on welfare in the Christian life. You don't have to work to get anything. Pray this prayer and you're a Christian. And if you don't want to read the Bible and you don't want to be a man of prayer and you don't want to attend regularly to some Christian group or church or study, then that's okay. That's pretty much the norm, says the Jesus of Orange County. Our wood's wet when it comes to prayer. Well, let me just read this that Dave Butts wrote. He's a man that studies prayer, writes books on prayer. Most prayer ministry teams are predominantly female. There's a reason for this. Women pray more than men. C. Peter Wagner notes that 80% of intercessors are primarily female. Why would that be? Well, a few thoughts on that. Women are typically more compassionate than men, which naturally leads them to praying for others. Women tend to be more spiritually sensitive than men, meaning they're more aware that something spiritually is happening, and that takes them to prayer. In many, if not most, churches, they have had the model of praying women set before them. Women go to prayer meetings while men go to work on the building. What God has allowed in the past, though, is no longer permissible today. God's calling men to step up to the plate and do their part in prayer. Consider the spiritual warfare aspect of prayer. John Piper writes, "Until we know that life is war, we won't know what prayer is for." Prayer invokes battle against spiritual forces in the heavenlies. Men, how do you feel about sending your mother or wife out to do battle while you sit at home? Isn't that what we have been doing when we looked at prayer as women's work and churches as destinations for women and children? It's time to take the place of a warrior and do battle with the Lord's strength as men of prayer. See, the great need in the church in this and all ages is men of such commanding faith, of such unsullied holiness, of such marked spiritual vigor and consuming zeal that they'll work spiritual revolutions through their mighty praying. Consider the issue of spiritual leadership in the home. The Lord expects men to be the spiritual leaders in their homes. The truth is, spiritual leaders pray. If a man's not praying, he's not a spiritual leader. Praying men are God's chosen leaders. A distinction between the leaders that God brings to the front to lead and bless His people and those leaders who owe their position of leadership to a worldly, selfish, unsanctified selection is this: God's leaders are preeminently, predominantly men of prayer. Prayerless men have abdicated their rightful place of spiritual authority and have left their families open to spiritual attack. That really got me right there when I read that. When you're not praying for your wife, who is? If you're not going to pray for your grandchildren and your children, who's going to pray for them? Who's going to be a spiritual covering in the valley of humiliation where demonic forces want to murder your grandchildren and do? And steal them and put them in slave trade, sex trade. This world is a very humiliating is a nice word for what the world is today and always has been. But it's been getting darker ever since God began to remove His hand as we shook our fist in His face as a nation and said, "We will not have this God ruling over us." And as His hand went this way, the demons came this way. The only thing protecting this nation for the last 270 years from experiencing exactly what we've been experiencing in the last 20, 30, 40 years in this country and experiencing as I speak, the only thing that's kept us from this has been God's hand of protection. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit from God's praying people. Churches no longer have that covering, because they're not calling their people to pray and they're not known as houses of prayer anymore. So men aren't praying. And I think in Ezekiel 34, a lot of us shepherds are going to hear God say, "Woe to you shepherds." As He said in Ezekiel 34, "You should be feeding my sheep, leading my sheep to prayer, helping my sheep know what lordship really means and submission and the freedom that's found there. You should be teaching your men to pray." See, Jesus never taught His men to preach. He taught His men to pray. Married men must start by praying for and with their wives. Most Christian men don't do this. The magazine Spiritual Leadership reported several years ago that most pastors don't pray with their wives. There are always excuses why we don't, but they're just excuses. They're not valid reasons. Couples that pray together are forging spiritual bonds that will not easily break. A survey that was taken found just one out of 1,000 couples who prayed together saw their marriage fall apart. Match that up with close to 50% nationally of all the couples, including professing Christians whose marriage is falling apart today. I believe God's calling men to prayer as part of His strategy for retaking planet Earth. As men begin to respond in prayer, God begins to respond in amazing ways. Dr. J. Edward Orr put it this way: when God gets ready to do something new with His people, He always sets them praying. God's doing something new today. And if you want to be in on what God's doing, you must begin praying with more passion and intensity. If you want purpose and meaning to life, if you want your life to really count for God and to make a difference in this world, you have to pray and be a man of prayer. Prayer is what God is calling His men to do today, is a vital part of His plan for the world. God's moving all things toward completion. No one knows when, but we do know the key is evangelism, and the key to evangelism is prayer. I learned years ago a definition for evangelism: sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Jesus said, Matthew 24:14, "And the gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Do you want to be a part of the fulfillment of those words? Jesus ties evangelism to prayer in Matthew 9. "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul urges men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands before Him. And in Revelation 5:8, each one of the angels has a harp, and they're holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If there's an angel with a bowl in it that has your name on it, how many prayers of incense are in that bowl? Because one day I think we're going to stand before God and there's going to be a question about that. Why didn't you pray? Why didn't you trust me? And we talked 2 weeks ago about what it says when we're not praying. What statement am I making when I don't pray? God, I can handle it. What I hear from guys is they get in a desperate place and they want to hear God say, "I got this, son." That's what He does say when we run to Him. He says, "I got this. This battle is not yours, it's mine." You go out and face the enemy. Face him with prayer and praise, singing, "The Lord is worthy to be praised. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of His glory." Set that out in front of you when you go into battle. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 was facing an amazing, overwhelming force of rabid, ruthless enemy that was coming down on Israel. And he called the whole nation to prayer and fasting, and he prayed. And I can't remember all of his prayer, but I remember the last line of his prayer: "God, we have no plan and we have no power, but our eyes are on You." How many guys have prayed that prayer before? Let me see your hand. Well, just be patient, it'll come. "I have no plan and I have no power, but my eyes are on You." That's what I'm praying going into this retreat this weekend. We got a few ideas what we're doing, but I don't know what God's going to show up and do. I think He's going to show up and show off, as always.
Amen.
As John said, He's already there waiting. After each of these incidents in which the collected prayers of God's people are poured out before God, angels are loosed upon the earth to cause events intended to bring people to repentance and salvation. God uses the prayers of His people to bring about the establishment of Christ's kingdom. You know, men are like I was for years growing up in church. Most men are like this. And they get into their adult years, and the longer you say no, the longer you put off the Holy Spirit when He offers Himself to you in salvation and forgiveness and repentance, the longer you say no, the more times you say no, the harder it is to ever say yes. Matter of fact, you can grieve the Holy Spirit to the point, and I don't know when that happens, because I've heard of deathbed salvation experiences. But there are those, I believe, who can say no one too many times. And the Holy Spirit withdraws. And there's also been deathbed testimonies of men that are dying, and people are standing by their bedside begging them to receive Christ, and they literally say, "I can't do it." It's too late. It's too late. So I don't know how they know. I guess God revealed that to them. They knew the presence of the Lord, and they knew when He wasn't there then. And He's not knocking at the door anymore. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. But men are afraid of the light, and they won't let Him in. Some feel like God has kicked their door in, and maybe He has on occasion. But typically, He's a gentleman. I'm gentle and humble of heart. And if you don't want what I'm offering you, you don't know what you're giving up here on this earth and in the eternity to come. See, guys, life and death hangs in the balance. There's a God up here who wants to save. There's a valley of humiliation down here where people are dying and going to hell 81 miles an hour. And we're the ones that are supposed to link heaven with those people. It's our job as believers, it's our job as men of God to link God with the people down here who are killing us and murdering us and persecuting us and blaspheming God to hurt us. You don't have to go and defend God. You don't have to protect His reputation. You don't have to march because someone made a movie that desecrates its blasphemy. You don't have to do that. You just need to love Him. He never told us to do that. He told us to go out there and bless those who persecute us and pray for our enemies and turn the other cheek and go the second mile. God doesn't need me to go defend Him. He needs me to go and represent Him in the valley of humiliation and lift the demon possessed up as long as I have breath. That's my job. That's why I'm here. That's why He didn't take me in 1967 and just joined the ascension into heaven. He said, we got work to do down here. There's still a valley of humiliation, and I called and saved and set you apart as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light. Is it a chance that there's a guy in this room, and I'm talking about you? I'm talking about you. You've been afraid of the light. You've been afraid to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. You're afraid to get in a Bible study and read the Bible. It doesn't make any sense to you anyway. That's a clue, guy, right there, that you may not know Jesus and the Holy Spirit may not have ever come into your heart and life and lit you up. Because if you don't get anything out of the Bible, then the Holy Spirit is not there enlightening you. That's what happens when you come to know Jesus. You start to see new things happen. You're a new creature. Your eyes are open. There's a guy right over there, George Dahl, my new best friend. And George has been a Christian about a year, maybe. I love being in the journey with him. He's in our journey group, and I love to be in the journey because he just says such refreshing things that we all take for granted. But he's a new creature in Jesus Christ. I want to stay around guys like him. Amen. I want to stay around men who are just coming to know Jesus. But guys, no man is in the dark so deep as he who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. And Jesus is still calling men. The grace, time of grace is still here. We can still come. Come to me if you're weary, heavy laden, beaten down. The valley of humiliation has had its way with you. Come to me. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Come and get in the yoke with me. No, I'm afraid of where you're going to take me. Come and get in the yoke with me. That means that I'm in control and you're not. And sometimes if we live long enough, we get to old age and realize, I've never been in control in the first place. I've been out of control. And some of us, by the grace of God, with gray hair, come to know Jesus Christ. But the large majority of people who come to know Christ come to know Him when they're young. But in our nation today, that's getting harder and harder for our young people. They're being turned against God, the church, anything that's moral or good or of value. They've not just drunk the Kool-Aid, they've drunk the poison of the media and the movies and the music. And it's having its way with them. They're being fed literally through a meat grinder. Who's praying for them? Who's going after them? Who's getting behind? Guys like Justin over here who just moved into town. He's working for Campus Crusade at UCI. Who's going to get behind him? I mean, you and I aren't going to be on that campus every day. But we need guys on that campus and gals on that campus every day, sharing the word of life, holding out the word of life to lost kids who don't have any idea what the gospel is all about. God's calling men today because he's wrapping it up and bringing everything to completion. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and some angel that's been sitting there waiting on me to fill up his bowl. And I could just see the look on his face. Where's the prayers? Where's the prayers for your children? Where's the prayers for your grandchildren? Where's the prayer for your wife? Where's the prayer for your nation? Well, I went out and how'd that work out for you? Prayer, guys. Prayer. You got a problem? Yes. Then prayer is the answer to your problem. Bringing it into God's presence and letting him work out your problem. The youths don't trust him enough to let him work out your problem. That's a statement we make when we don't pray. God, I just don't trust you to work it out according to my will. And I'm not sure I want your will. I'm not sure I want you messing with my life. I'm not sure I want all my money belonging to you and my boat and my house and my car and all that stuff they say belongs to you when I come to know Jesus. Kind of want to keep that for myself. I worked pretty hard for all that. I think I deserve it. And I don't like the idea that I can't keep it for myself or get this salvation thing done in my own righteousness. I've literally had men tell me that. And you know what I did to them? I went, let's pray. Could I pray for you? Okay. God, make him miserable. Attack him. Take everything away from him. Empty him. Make him go bankrupt. Give him the dreaded terminal disease. Whatever you have to do to bring him to yourself. And he's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't mean pray that way for me. I said, that's the best prayer anybody's ever prayed for you. I'm the best friend you ever had. And someday, if you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you'll figure that out. Does anybody in here need to give their heart to Christ today? I mean, you say, yeah, Pete, you're reading my mail. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, I've been afraid of the light. Well, if that's the case, then if there's anybody listening to this message on our videos or this streaming video now, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ today. Settle it today.
Amen.
Be careful, though. It's going to cost you 100-something bucks because you're going to want to come to the retreat. There won't be any wet wood at the retreat, okay? Even though... Who was it? Elijah, who went up on the mountain with the prophets of Baal. And they were having a power encounter. Prophets of Baal, he said, you go ahead and pray. Pray all you want to pray. Pray to your God and see what happens. The deal is, whose God will light this big old giant pile of wood that we have? And so they prayed and they did all their incantations and did everything they do. And there it is, just sitting there. And Elijah's sitting over there kind of full of himself. Where is your God? Is he out on a toilet somewhere? Go read it. That's what he said. He was humiliating them. He knew something they didn't know. And then it was his turn. They had worn themselves out. He says, okay, before I get my God to light this, I want you to pour a bunch of water on the wood. Just totally soak it. So they went and poured water all over the wood. My God can light up wet wood. And fire came down out of heaven and just evaporated that wood. So if you're wet wooded today, don't lose hope. We're going to pray fire down from heaven on you. God would set your heart on fire. He would ignite you and us in this at the same time. I think we need to be ignited. What do you think?
Bring it up.
I think we need to be set on fire. What do you think? You want to be a part of a group that's not happening? I don't. And I've asked God to end this group if that's not going to happen.
Amen.
If we're not going to catch on fire, if we're not going to be his guys, if we're not going to get ignited for Jesus Christ, if we're not going to share our faith, start seeing men come to Jesus Christ, what are we doing? Are we going through journey groups so we can get smarter? Or are we asking God to light us up? We want to be fully lit. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. We want to be dangerous to this valley of humiliation. And if you're in on that, let's stack hands. And you know, I usually say, are you in or out? But what I found is some guys, and let me tell you, if I said, are you in or out, I found that the guys who go in are guys who are trusting in the power of God to do that work in their life. The guys that don't say in are guys that are looking at their own abilities and their own power to be able to do anything. And so, Father, we're getting stacking hands today on wanting to be men who are making things count for Christ here in these last days. You're bringing everything to completion. You got bowls up there in heaven. You'll answer our prayers if we'll pray. Father, help us and forgive us for not praying. There ain't a man in here that prays as much as he needs to and should. And we never will, but we can pray more. And we can pray in Jesus' name. And we can see you heal bodies and marriages and save our grandchildren and our children. You can heal marriages. And we ask you to do that. We ask you in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to work through guys just like us. Ignite us, set us on fire, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Now get out there and give them heaven.